All right, we're on our Journey with Jesus series. Have you been journeying with Jesus? Do you do it daily or just Sunday from like 10 to noon? Like, what does your journey look like? Is it a short midday hike or is it a lifelong journey that you're engaging in the process day by day by day and growing and developing? It should be something we're engaging in daily, every hour of every day of every week of every month, and so on, for the entirety of our lives. It's something we can grow and develop in. So the last couple of weeks, we have looked at know Jesus, grow in Jesus. Today, we're looking at show Christ love. As we journey with Jesus, how do we show Christ love to the world around us, according to the word of God? How do you show the world Christ's love? Do you show the world Christ's love? Would your neighbors say that you show the world Christ's love? We have chickens in our neighborhood that the neighbors have let run wild. So they're over there like digging up our flower beds and they poop all over our patio and sidewalk and in front of our vehicles. They're not my chickens. I don't like the mess. My youngest child says, Dad, we could shoot them and eat them. I said, Brielle, as much as I would like to, that would not be very neighborly. So we just throw snowballs at them instead. Tell them to stay on their side of the street. It works as long as you have snow. How do we be a good neighbor? How do we show Christ's love to the world around us? According to the word of God, we're going to look at that today. In Lamentations 3, verse 22 through 25, we're going to learn a little bit about Christ's love first, so that we can know how to show his love. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. The love is so great of our God for us. This is the love that we're supposed to transpose to those around us. This is the love we're supposed to show and exemplify to those around us. It says his love is so great we are not consumed. Meaning he saved us from death. He saved us from our sin. He saved us from ourselves. His love is so great for us that it looks beyond that and sees us as his valued and treasured possession, creation. Do you see others with those eyes? Or do you just see the mess there? I didn't know I was going to use my neighbor's chickens in my sermon this morning, but do you just see the mess left behind by the chickens? Or do you see through that and see the creation of God they are, made in his image and likeness and deserving of his great love and unfailing compassions? It also tells us that his love, his mercies, his compassions are new every day. And it's not like you get it out of the box again. It's like brand new every day, renewed. Totally restored. It's like opening the new package every day. We have that available to us each and every day. Do we give that to those around us each and every day? We say, you know, yesterday was strike 1, 2, 3, and 10. It was a bad day. Today's a new day. The people I didn't care for yesterday, the people I was rude to or mean to or sarcastic about, or gossiped about yesterday, I'm going to give them an opportunity for this new love today. Because God's love for me is new every day. My love for you should be new every day. The Lord is my portion. What portion do you take in? What's your portion? What do you dine on spiritually? What do you dine on mentally? What do you dine on emotionally? The Lord says he is your portion. But we have to spend time in his presence. How do you intake a portion of food? You have to sit down, take it in, take time to eat it, hopefully enjoy it. I tried this new ice cream this week. It was awful. I threw it out. It was that bad. I was like, I love ice cream, but it was not good. Your portions should be a delight in the Lord. It should be something you enjoy. And some people, I'm sure, think that's the best ice cream ever made. I don't know about those people. But for me, it wasn't tasty. It wasn't delightful. Our portion in the Lord should be a delight to sit and intake and ingest. Three keys to take in this great love, to take in this portion, to have renewed love every day. We need to wait upon the Lord. We have to learn to wait upon the Lord. In my young guiding career, I was very fast-paced. I could move very quickly. And I messed up a lot of animals for a lot of my guests because I was moving too quickly. I had to learn to wait and be patient and be still and go at a slower pace, cover 10 times less ground and see 10 times more game. In our spiritual life, it's the same way. Those minutes sitting, waiting before the Lord are so, so important. They are so, so valuable. But it takes practice, at least for me. I'm not a sit-still kind of person. I like to go, 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 go. Up at 3 a.m. to bed at 11 is good. Not always good. But sometimes that's good. But I've had to learn to slow down. I've had to learn to take time. Wait upon the Lord. Place your hope in him. Place your hope in the Lord God Almighty. How do I show Christ's love? Because I know my hope is in Jesus. It's not in this world. It's not in my paycheck. It's not in this economy. It's in Jesus. And the third one, seek him. What do you do when you seek? You have to go and do. You have to go and look. You have to participate. You have to engage. Seek the Lord. And God, I was not a very good ambassador of your love yesterday. Will you come and be with me? Come and meet with me. Renew my heart, renew my mind so that tomorrow I can be a better ambassador of your love to those around me. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. The Great Commission here. Jesus is speaking with his disciples. And I believe it corresponds to all believers in Christ Jesus. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is our mission, commission from God, from Jesus Christ himself, telling, here's one way to take my love to the world, to show my love to the world. Go. The therefore in that passage is a big one. At the beginning of verse 19, therefore. Jesus is saying, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, meaning go in my authority, go in my name, go in my power. You don't have to go it alone. How much cooler would that have been? I didn't know I was using my elk story, but God knew, so. How much cooler would it have been to have two mules to walk back down into the woods 2 miles, load up an elk, and walk back out? I've done that a lot of times. It's a lot cooler. It's way nicer. I could have done in about an hour and 15 minutes what took me over 6 hours to do. That's like going in the power and authority of Jesus. It multiplies our time. It multiplies our energies. It multiplies our effectiveness when we walk in his power and authority and not of our own. He tells us to go and make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey my commands. And he promises to always be with us. How do you love the world around you? Tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. They should see a difference in you. I have several stories from my life of people I knew before I was serving Jesus, and then they knew me after I was serving Jesus, that would tell you my life looked very different. And it was evident. Some of my guests that I guided for years before serving Jesus, and then after I gave my life to Jesus, they come back and go, whoa, there's something different about you. What's going on in your life? You seem totally different. People should see that difference in us as we show Christ's love to the world around us. It should be evident. It should look non-typical because it's beyond what I can do. It's Christ's love through me to the world around me. Some instruction for us as we show Christ's love, Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, this passage is about salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Salt adds flavor. Salt enhances flavors. You and I are supposed to be the salt of the earth. We should add flavor wherever we go. Meaning we should add intelligence to conversations. We should add love to spheres of influence that God has entrusted us with. We should add care and kindness and compassion to the areas that God has entrusted us with in our lives. If we're not adding flavor, what happens to salt when it loses its saltiness? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled upon. Lord, I need to spend time in your presence so I can stay salty. Some of you are a different kind of salty. I like that too. But our saltiness should reflect the love of Christ to the world around us. I love when we go in for parent-teacher conferences. For all of our kids throughout their school careers, almost all of their teachers say, I love having your student in my class. I can tell when they don't show up because it's a completely different atmosphere. and it's better when they're here. That's training your children to be salt and light to the world around them. Teaching them to lead with love and compassion and kindness. Teaching them to set the example, to call their friends higher. We should be doing that in our adult lives too. That's not just for students. The workplace should be better when you arrive in it. The restaurant should be better when you arrive there. The grocery store should be better when you arrive there. Even if they try to trick you with a new ice cream, it should still be better when you arrive there. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We need to stay salty and add flavor to the areas of influence God has given us. We need to be a light. Have you ever been lost in the dark? Anybody? A couple of us, we'll be honest. I was hunting cats one night, and there was a snowstorm. It was foggy. You couldn't see 30 feet. And I would have given anything for a light. I didn't have a compass with me this night. Man, if I could have just seen a light of a city or something to know what direction was what direction. Because by the second time I came across my own boot tracks, I was like, this isn't good. This isn't good. I know which way I need to go, but I need a reference point to know which way I need to go. I need to head south. But that's not south, is it? I couldn't tell that night. It was snow and fog and darkness. My flashlight went maybe from here to the front row. And it was this big, roly-poly, thousand-acre flat that it all kind of looked similar and the same. And I would get to points and know I was in the wrong direction and turn around and try to go the other direction. Eventually, yes, I found out the right way. I got onto the brakes of the river and could hear vehicles, and I knew that way was north, so I had to turn around and go south. Had to repent, Dan. I had to completely turn around and go the other direction. I knew at that point I was the furthest point from my vehicle. Sometimes we just need a light, or sometimes people around us just need a light to give them some direction. You and I are supposed to be that light, the love of Christ shining brightly to give people hope, to give people direction. It doesn't have to be turn or burn, hellfire and brimstone. But it can just be as subtle as, hey, have you ever thought there's a better way? Have you ever considered? Asking people good questions is the best way to get their attention, because then they find the answers on their own. And they're not being told. But you're helping them discover the truth. Learn to ask good questions as you are light to the world around you. We do all these good works. We shine brightly. We stay salty, not for our glory, but so the world may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Showing the love of Christ to the world around us is to glorify God. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. James chapter 1, 26 and 27. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What's a good measure that I'm not showing God's love, Christ's love? I don't keep a tight rein on my tongue. I have a loose tongue. The Word of God tells us if this is you, your religion is worthless. How do I show Christ's love? Sometimes it's by simply being silent, not saying anything. My grandmother had this statement or phrase or command maybe. If you can't say anything nice at all, don't say anything at all. It's better to be silent than to let your tongue run wild. We're in an age where people just fire things. It's sword fights of the tongue. And most of it's on social media because then they're protected by a screen and don't really have to look people in the face and say the things that they would never say in public or face to face. But we should never be engaging. Maybe modern day it would read, those who don't have a tight rein on their social media, your religion is worthless. And that could just like open a whole doorway of stuff we could talk about. Fire fingers. We are to show Christ's love first and foremost in our lives to the world around us. I hope you take time to evaluate and assess your lives to see, am I doing this? Does the world around me think I'm doing it? Maybe it's a better question. Pure religion is to look after orphans and widows in distress and to not allow oneself to be polluted by the world. Polluted by the criticism, the judgments, the racism, and the list goes on. Don't allow yourself to become polluted. When we're polluted, we are not showing the love of Christ. John 13, 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How will the world know that we are Christ's disciples? Because we love one another as Christ loved us. What did Christ do for us? He got down out of his world. He got into our world. He laid down his rights of heaven and became a man to show us how to walk a perfect life, to eventually go to the cross as the perfect sacrifice for you and I's debt we could not pay. He gave up his life to show his love for us. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Love without borders, boundaries, limits. That's what he's asking us to do. Simple. Right? Not really. But he showed us how. And he takes it a step further in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 36. We'll break this into several chunks as we go through it. This whole passage is titled Love for Enemies. Jesus doesn't just command us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Jesus commands us to love, yes, even our enemies. And this is what he has to say about that. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Did anybody wake up this morning and take care of that? Anybody pray for their enemies today? Pray for those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I mean, if I'm being honest, I didn't either. But this is what Jesus asked of us, to show his love. This isn't a suggestion. This is Jesus telling us how to treat our enemies, to show his love to the world around us. This is a strong passage, one that I think I fail to live up to on a lot of days. Some days, no. I like to think my trajectory is going uphill from point A to where I'm headed. Think I'm getting better. But it's tough sometimes to be nice to people that are mean to you. It's tough to show love and compassion to someone who's mistreating you. It's tough. But Christ asks us to do it. And he says his mercies are new every morning for us to tap into. He is our resource. He is our portion. And he says it's possible through him if we will partake. Verse 29 through 31. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. This is so anti-Idaho County here. Maybe we need to be a little more like Jesus, unless like Idahoans. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That means we act first. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. Not do, some people like to quote it, do unto others as they have done to you. That's a misrepresentation of the word of God. It is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Meaning you go and do first and hope that it's reciprocated someday. And if not, oh well. I'm going to love you regardless if you love me back. I'm going to do good to you regardless of whether you do good unto me. I'm going to care for you in whatever manner I can, whether you care for me or not. Why? Because there is a God who has great love for me. And as he has shown to me, I'm going to show to you. That's my responsibility. My responsibility isn't to make you love me. It's for me to love you, regardless of how you feel about me. When I was 12, 13, maybe 11 even, it's fairly young. Like, we lived on a mountain out of town, 6 miles out of town, not real far. But like, access to your friends, you needed wheels, you know? So I saved my money. Finally was able to buy this $89 mountain bike, 15 speed. Like, it was before 18 speeds came out, so it was really top notch. So I had this $90 mountain bike. I saved up my money, worked my jobs, mowed lawns, buck bales, pounded fence posts, hustled cows, all kinds of farm ranch work. Finally got my bike. So happy. Now I could ride to town and see my friends, or ride all around the ridge and see my friends. Could ride down to Kamei and see Kathleen. Hey, I had wheels. I could go places. One day I was at my friend's house in Kuski. had parked my bike out in front of their house or on the side street, and we were goofing off playing, and hey, let's go for a ride. I go out, and my bike's gone. I'm like, where'd my bike go? I'm like, what'd you do? And I'm like, he's like, I didn't do anything. I'm like, yes, you did. What'd you do with my bike? I thought he was playing a joke on me. It turns out he wasn't. And I was like, well, what happened? I was like, I don't know. It's like, but we remembered this one kid walking by. He was a slightly shady character sometimes, a little bit younger than us. I'm like, there's no way he stole my bike. Like, you know, so eventually we called the cops and they came and investigated. And like, you know, this is the one lead we have. We saw this kid go by, and about then the bike disappeared. And so they went and checked out at the kid's house, and the bike was there. And so they got the bike back, and they're like, you want to press charges? I'm like, and like a $90 bike was a lot. It was like I bucked bales for $5 a day at that point. So it wasn't an easy earned bike. Mowed lawns for $3. Anybody need a lawnmower? I'm more expensive now. But I was like, no, I just want my bike back. I don't need him to go to jail or juvie or whatever you do to juveniles. I probably didn't even know at that time. But I was like, really? I just want my bike back. That's it. Like, you don't need to slap him in cuffs or anything crazy. So I got my bike back. Later on that summer, we're down at the river. I was with some of my friends, and like, hey, there's that kid. Let's go pound him. So we jumped off our bikes, and no, we didn't. I talked them out of it. I said, no, like, he's had enough shame. Kid had a rough life anyway growing up. Now I get to see him as a community member, has a successful business. What if we would have went and thumped him that day? The goal of my life back then wasn't to show everybody Christ's love, but I had enough Jesus in me to know that was wrong and not acceptable. But what trajectory could have changed in his life? Now I look at him and I'm so proud of him. He doesn't even know it. He might not even remember that. But he has his own business. He's doing great. He's way ahead of the upbringing he had. What if it's just doing the right thing in the right moment to show someone else the love and kindness of Christ that causes the trajectory of their life to be forever changed? What if it's that easy for us just to do the right thing? To love even our enemies in those moments. Verse 32 through 34. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect payment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. You're probably not going to get anything in return. I often get in trouble for doing that. My wife says, Arby, she keeps me in line. I'm overly generous. She helps steer me back toward a kingdom-minded generosity. That's why we're good together. Verse 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Can you say thank you, Jesus? Because I'm pretty sure, without a doubt, that every one of us in this room and listening online were at one point ungrateful and wicked. And it was the kindness of our God who brought us to repentance that we might know him as our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus. He's asking us just to extend the same kindness to those around us that he extended to us, even when we were wicked and ungrateful. He's not asking us to do anything he hasn't already done for us. And verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Be merciful. How do we show the love of Jesus? By showing the mercy the Father has shown us to those around us. But Father, they don't deserve it. Well, Arby, you don't deserve it. Okay, God, they deserve it. God's just asking us to do what he's done for us already, to show the world his kindness, his love, his compassion. There was another time I had things stolen. At this point in my life, it was 20-ish years ago. I was building houses, had all my tools on our front porch under the covered roof. Like 2 a.m., it's 10 degrees out, snow on the ground. I hear noise outside of our house. I'm like, what is that? And we'd been having these neighborhood dog fights. The dogs would come over and, like, they'd fight in the night and make all kinds of noise and get on our porch, and it was just goofy. I'm like, oh, those stupid dogs again. So I get up. I'm going to go run the dogs off, and I get to our front door and look on the porch, and here's this guy stealing all my tools. I'm like, whoa. I'm like, hey, get out of here. I'm just in my boxers and it's 10 degrees out. So I run back in the house and grab some clothes real quick and grab a gun. And I head out the door and he's getting in the car and taking off. And I get a beat on what kind of car it is. And I'm like, Idaho County Lone Ranger. Right? It's my right. He's taking my stuff. Well, those were the first things going through my mind. So I get in my truck, fired up, take off in the direction they headed. This was pre-cell phone days. So you had to have a phone in your house. Does anybody remember those days? So like I'm on the chase. I'm looking for this car. Pretty soon I see it up the road. I'm like, I'm getting my tools back, whatever it takes. As I'm screaming up the road, God, at that point I was a youth pastor of this church. God flashes this newspaper heading, local youth pastor kills thief. You can laugh, but that was my intent when I was leaving my home. I was going to do whatever it took to get my stuff back. But then God, Holy Spirit, thank you. Like, oh, that's not a good newspaper heading. And it was Clearwater Progress. It was local paper. Not a good newspaper heading. Does not glorify God. Does not say, I love Jesus better than ice cream. And ice cream's very good. I was like, whoa. And I pulled up. I nosed right into them head to head so they could see me and I could see them. Had them dead to rights. I just took down their license plate number, identified the individuals and the vehicle make, drove back home, called it in. By the time the cops found them in Grangeville, they had ditched all my tools. So that was a bummer. But it was a few hundred dollars of tools. Is it worth me to muddy the name of the Lord God Almighty for a few hundred bucks? Absolutely not. 100% I would have been in the wrong. It was a bummer. And like, Like theft is really high on my pet peeve list. Lying is another one. People who abuse children is really, really high. I have to dig deep to find the love of Jesus when I encounter those kind of people. I have to dig deep. What's your pet peeve or soapbox, or what gets you fired up like that? Because God's saying, Arby, I show kindness to the wicked. I show kindness to the ungrateful. I show kindness to the sinner. And I want you to do the same, that they may see your good works and glorify me, your heavenly Father. Ooh, that's a load I'm meant to carry. That's a load you are meant to carry. That's not a burden. That's part of what we're supposed to carry. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his kindness. We'll wrap it up with this final story, our journey with Jesus story. Find Jesus in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 3 through 11. Excuse me. I'm going to just read the whole thing and then we're going to break it apart. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. With the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." There is a lot in this passage. The first piece, the Pharisees are putting out a trap for Jesus, looking for a reason to convict him or bring criminal charges against him. Do you know the enemy sets traps for you and I? Man, if I can't steal Arby's soul, I want to steal his witness. I want to steal his character. I want to steal his integrity. At least so people won't think God is good. He will set traps for us. Usually a trap has bait. Don't take the bait. Part of showing the world Jesus' love, don't take the bait. A lot of the church took the bait over COVID, over mask or no mask, or hand sanitizer, or just wash with soap and water. It's just bait. What we do with it matters to God. I often wonder what Jesus stooped down and wrote. Like, was he drawing like a mountain scene with little fish swimming in the sea? Or perhaps he was writing out their sins in the sand. And then there's the other questions of, like, how do you catch a woman in the act of adultery and only bring her? Because I think adultery takes two, right? They didn't bring the man, so they've already broken what the law says to do. This was just in my Bible reading this morning for my chronological reading, so I'm fresh on it. It says to bring the man and the woman and stone them both. So they're using the word to bring about what they think is justice. They're defiling or perverting the word of God, and also to lay a trap for God himself, Jesus. Totally not okay. Not showing love, not showing compassion, not showing kindness. Their religion had gotten bigger than their God. They had loose tongues, as we read about in James. They were probably like some of the original Bible thumpers. They were trying to beat people with the word of God, trying to use it for their gain and benefit, to bring about their agendas, only reading parts of Scripture instead of the entirety of it. Jesus bends down again and starts writing, like, the first one of you that doesn't have sin, go ahead and throw a stone. Because he's all-knowing. He knows none of them are guiltless, sinless. That might be one of my questions when I get to heaven. What did you write in the dirt that day? But then Jesus, the one with all power and authority, the one who had a right to condemn, the one who had a right to throw the stone, what does he do? He shows compassion, kindness, his never failing love. And I think adultery would fall into wickedness, possibly ungratefulness, but he shows his kindness to her. And he doesn't go down the list of, hey, here's all the bad things you did in your life. He just says, go and sin no more. Or go and repent. Turn away from what you've been doing. Go a different direction. And don't return to where you were. He extends the opportunity to you and I. Are you and I extending it to the world around us? Hey, that's kind of a bad behavior. Let's not do that again, okay? Okay. Sometimes all we need is a little nudge in the right direction. Sometimes all we need is a little push in the right direction. Need somebody to say, hey, that's not okay. Hey, that's not acceptable. They need somebody who believes that they are worthy, worthy of the great love of our God. They need somebody to believe that they too can have his mercies new every day, that they too are available to them. They need somebody to believe that he too can be their portion. They need somebody to teach them, to show them how to wait upon the Lord, how to hope in him, and how to seek him. This is, in a nutshell, how we show the world the love of Christ. You and I have a great responsibility to be ambassadors of the love of Christ to the world around us. Not always easy, but it is very possible because of the power and authority that Jesus Christ has given unto us in his name. Remember, don't take the bait. Satan is a schemer. He's a deceiver. He is a liar. Don't take the bait. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you invite us into your presence. God, that you invite us into your journey. God, that you invite us into your plan. Father, that we can be, God, your vessels poured through. God, that your love, your compassion and kindness can flow through us to the world around us. God, we ask that you would use us, God, in areas we never thought possible. God, use us in relationships we never thought possible. God, to show your loving kindness. God, give us the strength and endurance, God, even to love our enemies well, even to love those who persecute us, to love those who mistreat us. God, give us your love. God, be our portion as we seek you, as we press into you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.